Let me say at the onset of the message this morning that I love you, okay? Each and every one of you, okay? But this is the first message of the new year, and I probably won't speak again for a couple of months. Brother Bill will be back in the book of, what book was in?
John,
okay? And I want to set some things straight for us as we look into this new year, okay? You might just say they're my pet peeves, okay? And they may well be, but I want you to think about them from the standpoint of the Word of God that I shall show you this morning. Last week, we talked about worship. What is worship? This morning, we're going to talk about hindrances to worship. Remember last week I said that in all the New Testament, the gathering of the people was never called a worship service. Does that mean we shouldn't come? No, it doesn't mean that at all. As a matter of fact, we'll see scripture this morning that says very definitely we ought to be here. And can we worship while we're here? Oh, absolutely we can. And as a matter of fact, we ought. But yet, worship is not something that just takes place on Sunday morning. Turn me down a little bit, please. It takes place all week long. Every day, every hour, every moment of your lives are to be one of worship. I want to read a passage from Joshua, chapter 24, verse 15, and then 19 and following. The Bible says that if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How many are familiar with that passage of Scripture? We all are. You know why? Because it's one of the most famous passages of Scripture in all the book of Joshua. How many of you know what follows? Ah, you don't. I know. Okay, or most of you will not. I want to show you. And Joshua said to the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he had done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Question to you, did they serve the Lord? Just for a little while. Why did Joshua say to the people, you cannot serve the Lord? Why did he say that? Any idea? Huh? Heart issues, absolutely correct. The Bible says that if we're going to serve the Lord, we do it with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul. As a matter of fact, because service requires sacrifice, and sacrifice can be very difficult for a people who want to do their own thing and do it their own way. Do we not live in a culture like that? Is it getting better? No, it's not getting any better. You know why it's not getting any better? Because the words of the Lord are not being preached in most churches from a standpoint of telling people to discipline their lives, to understand that they live before a most holy God, and they're to live a holy life. They say, well, we don't want to do anything like that because we might chase them off. Okay? Do you think God is interested in numbers? Or is he interested in quantity or quality in his servants? He's interested in quality, not quantity. Romans 12:1. Remember the Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What did Joshua tell the people it was going to take? Service on their part, which meant sacrifice. And although this passage right in the green is not in the Scripture, I included it because if you go look at the passage of Scripture, this is what he's talking about. Okay? All the time. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Jesus quoted Isaiah when he said, this people draw up nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. How many people are going to go to church this morning throughout the city of Albuquerque at the Harris Canyon? Quite a few, right? I mean, especially because it's kind of like, you know, you go on Christmas and Easter, and you don't want to miss the very first day of the year, okay? That'd be off to a bad, what? Start. And everybody has made their What is it? Their New Year's resolutions. We wouldn't want to break it on the very first day. Isaiah said, 29:13, and the Lord said, because this people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me and their feet, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. They only do it because they think they ought to, not because it's true service or true sacrifice unto God. Going to church for the sake of going to church, because it is the right thing to do, is an activity taught by men and not directed by God's Word. And it is certainly not worship in and of itself. Just because you're here this morning doesn't mean that you're worshiping the Lord. I hope that you are. I pray that you are. And if you're not, I want you to join with me as we begin to worship the Lord as we look at His Word. Well, is going to church important? Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that has promised. And let us, what's the next three words? Consider one another. For the purpose of what? To provoke unto love and good works. I got my stick out this morning, okay? It's called a goad, okay? And what I want to do, I want to goad you unto good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day appearing, approaching. Is the day of the Lord closer today than it was yesterday? I certainly hope so. As a matter of fact, it's got to be, right? Okay? And it may be today. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It really would for me. Now, what is worship? Well, the Greek word denotes an act of reverence, whether paid to a creature or to the Creator. The word is proskune. It means to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand. And I talked about this for a moment last week. How many of you have a dog? Does it like to lick your hand? Not necessarily just because you just ate, but why? Because you are you, okay? And they understand, unless you've got a dog that still thinks he's your master, okay? And there are some like that. And then you need to lick his foot, I guess. Okay? But here the idea is that that dog is worshiping you. Well, how do we lick God's hand? Okay? How do we lick God's hand? Well, we make God the most important person in our lives all the time. Remember that the Word of God through the mouth of the Apostle Paul teaches that all of life is to be worship. Philippians 1:20 and 21. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Galatians 2:20-21, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Was Paul there on the cross of Christ? When did he have to crucify himself? When did he get crucified? Well, he was crucified certainly on the road to Damascus, right? But then when did he crucify himself after that? On a daily basis. Why did he have to crucify himself? Because self got in the way of his ability to worship God. He says, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Paul said, I'm not doing this in order to gain my salvation. I'm doing it because I belong to the Lord, because I am saved. So what is acceptable worship? In the first place, we learn that ignorant worship is not accepted. In Acts 17:23, the Apostle Paul is visiting Mars Hill, and he says, as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. You know what? I think we need signs on many of our churches today because they ignorantly worship that which they know not. Most of them think that God is an old man sitting in a rocking chair, and he wound up the universe and set it out to go, and he's just kicking back to see what's going to happen. They don't think God cares about anything that's going on in the world. They don't think God even cares about them. Okay? But the Bible teaches otherwise. Second, vain worship is unacceptable. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Do we have all kinds of commandments in the Word of God? Yes, we do. Do we have man-made commandments that have come down to the church? Yes, we do. Well, many people think that they're worshiping just because they're obeying men. Listen, I am just a man called of God. Just like Brother Bill, we're just men called of God. We may fail. When you worship us or when you bow down to every word we say that can't be quoted from Thus Saith the Lord, okay, then you are obeying men as well. Third, will worship is not accepted. Even Brother Bill called me this afternoon. He said, Brother Rick, we got your outline, but are you sure this is what you meant? Yeah, this is exactly what I meant. Third, will worship is not accepted. Colossians 2:20-23. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why is though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying the flesh. As Easter starts to roll around, we're going to hear of people doing personal flagellation. How many of you know what that is? Okay? And why do they do stuff like that? They do it in an attempt in their minds to worship God. Is it what the Word of God calls for? No, but they think it is. So what is it? It is will worship. It is their will. It is worshiping their will. It's worshiping what they think is correct. Okay? That's like we go to church on Sunday, right? There's other people that go to church on Saturday. Okay? Well, you can debate either one. The whole idea is that you go to church. And we go to church just on Sunday because why? Well, I hope you come on Wednesday night too. Well, because that's just the day that's convenient for us. I can remember being a part of independent Baptist churches, and one of the things they'd say was, I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. What stands out in the phrase? I. What is that? It's will worship. It's thinking that you're better than somebody else because you do or you don't do some specific thing that is taught by man or that you come up with in your own mind, and it's certainly not worshiping God. It is will worship. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Where's the truth come from? From God's Word. May or may not the truth come from man's lips. For us, we look to the Word of God to challenge everything. The Bible says that we should test the spirits to see what sort they are. It doesn't mean you go out here and drink alcoholic beverages to find which one's better. It means that you listen to the individual speak. You check it out against the Word of God just like the Bereans did. Acceptable worship comes from the heart of the true believer whose mind is fixed on God as the very most important person in their lives. One more time. Acceptable worship comes from the heart of the true believer whose mind is fixed on God as the very most important person in their lives. I can tell you for sure that this message is hot off the presses. Okay? This is not something I got copied from the internet. It's not something I'd ever preached before. Okay? But the Lord has been laying it on my heart over the last few months. And then when Bill said it's your turn to preach, God said, you're going to preach on worship. Okay? And then all this past week, I was thinking about hindrances to worship. He kept saying, well, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And although I've got 20 different things in my mind, there's only time for a few of them. So, let's begin. Hindrances to worship. What was the first thing I said to you at the onset of the message? No, I said, I love you. Okay? So if I get on your toes this morning, okay, don't look to me as the bad guy. As a matter of fact, I've got one of them in here being forgiveness. I should have put it last, I guess. Okay? Hindrances to worship. Being unmindful of time. Being unmindful of time. There is no commandment in the Bible that says thou shalt not be late ever. So it is not as simple as one scripture reference to determine God's view on tardiness. Everyone has been late sometime or at some point, often due to unforeseen or unavoidable circumstances. But if someone is habitually late and unconcerned about being on time, especially if that person professes to be a Christian, then scriptural principles do apply. It's interesting today that we live in a society where if you're late for a doctor's appointment and you go in and you say, well, I'm sorry I'm late, what do? They charge you. You go into the dentist and you say, well, I missed my appointment. He says, go out and tell my nurse to make another one. Okay? And we don't get late for those things, right? I mean, if the movie starts at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you don't go in at 4:30, right? Okay? No, you manage to get there on time. But we live in a society when church is looked upon as not all that important. And remember, the Bible says, as with all things, God looks at the heart, for the Lord does not see as man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Unfortunately, I cannot, you cannot look at the heart. All we can do is judge from the standpoint of the outward and continuous character of the individual. For one thing, continual lateness does not express love for others. Forcing others to wait for us time after time is simply rude. Well, what's the scripture say? The Bible says love is not rude. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Christians are to love one another and their enemies as well. And the Bible says that love is not rude. When others perceive that we are uninvolved or unloving and unconcerned about them, our reputations as Christians suffer. I often thought down in Roswell when I was there for actually 13 years, the same church for 11 years. Matter of fact, I got a new pastor. We praise the Lord for that. Okay? But people would often come in late. I thought, one of these Sunday mornings, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go late. What would you think about the pastor? It came like, well, we've done the psalm service, and we've done took the offering, and the pastor's not here. Where's he at? Okay. Would that get some attention? Is it any less inviolable for the pastor to be late as it is for anyone else? What is it saying? Okay. Well, just like we look at this. The Bible says a good name is better than precious ointment. Okay. When you make a bargain with the Lord and the people of the Lord and say, yes, we're going to start church at a particular time, or we're going to have our fellowship meeting on Wednesday night at a particular time. What are you saying when you come late? The means that we should be people of our word, trustworthy and dependable, and not be known as always late, slothful, or unconcerned about others. Our actions as Christians point back to Christ. Do they glorify Him? Do they bring Him honor? And whatsoever you do in heart, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Furthermore, as Christians, we never want to cause someone else to sin. Do we? Okay. How do you cause somebody else to sin? By being late. Brother Bill, I said, we're going to have a day of prayer and fasting. We're all going to come together at 6:30 p.m. at the church up in the canyon. And we're going to eat at 6:30 p.m. So it gets 6:35 and then it gets 6:40. And he's standing going, man, I haven't anything to eat all day long. How do you think he feels about that? Hungry. Okay. What do you think might come into his mind? Well, constantly being forced to wait for someone can be very aggravating, especially to those who make an effort to be on time. Minor irritations can easily become anger. Anger is usually sin, and we're never to be the cause of someone else's sin. Look at this statement from Jesus. Jesus said to the disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. There's all kinds of scripture that talks about not being a stumbling block, is there not? Absolutely. What are we if we don't keep our word? What are we if we are habitually late? What are we if we're not considerate of other people's time? We are stumbling blocks. Waiting can not only be frustrating, but it causes unnecessary stress and wasted time for the person that has to wait. Christians are exhorted by Paul to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considers others better than yourselves. What are you saying, Brother Rick? Well, the perpetual lay person does not consider others' time as more important than his own. Most habitual latecomers are concerned only with themselves. Remember, I told you at the beginning, I love you, but what does the Scripture teach? Continually being late does not communicate a zeal or a diligence in serving Christ by loving others as He loves us. It also does not communicate faithfulness or trustworthiness. For the person who is habitually late, there is hope. For many, it is simply a matter of overcoming bad habits built up over time. This young woman that I'm married to over here, when I first met her, I am telling you, okay, I could go to their house an hour early for Sunday morning services, and they'd be up and ready to go. But you know what? By the time we got to church, we were late. Okay? I told Rhonda, I said, when we get married and we have our own house, I said, that's not going to occur in our house. We get married and we go off on a nice honeymoon and we come back and the school's getting ready to start and it's the first day of school. I said, Rhonda, we got to be there because first class starts at such time. She said, okay, I'll be ready. Well, my first class comes and my first class goes about 15 minutes late and now Rhonda's ready to go. Okay? I said, Rhonda, that's the last time. Don't let it happen again. Say, oh, Brother Rick, you got a problem with being late? Yeah, I do. I spent a number of years in the military. My grandfather taught me as a child, you know, better to be an hour early than a minute late. I mean, some of y'all need grandfathers, okay? Or grandfathers that teach, okay? But the next morning we get up, get ready to go to school. I said, Rhonda, I'm leaving at 7:15, right on the dot, okay? At 7:15, I walked out and I got in the car and I drove away. Well, where was Rhonda? Well, she's still upstairs standing in front of me. Well, that was pretty unloving of you, Brother Rick. You know what? She's never caused me to be late again. Okay? It was a matter of teaching. It was a matter of breaking old habits. That's what we have to do with each other. We break old habits. Brothers and sisters, I love you, but being late is unacceptable if you do it on a regular basis. Sometimes it's just a matter of changing those habits to be more aware of time and planning ahead and leaving ample time for the unexpected. Does the unexpected happen? Yes, it always does. Okay? It always does. Now, I try to keep new tires on my cars, all my vehicles all the time because I hate changing tires. Okay? But that still doesn't mean I'm not going to have a flat somewhere along the way. And I understand ladies with babies, and sometimes something happens. You get ready to go out the door. Oh, guess what just happened? Yeah? And back in the door you go, and you get ready, and then you're out the door, and you're late. Well, could you have predicted that? No, that's just something that happens with children. Do you plan for it? Well, you can't plan for that. Do you plan for other things? Yes, you should. Recognizing, look at this word. Recognizing the spiritual impact on others is the first step in understanding the importance of reversing the bad habit of tardiness. What does it do? It says negative words about you and your trustworthiness. What does it say about you? It says that you're not concerned about other people. You're just concerned about yourself. Time doesn't mean anything to you. Their time's not important to you. And it's all God's time. You say, well, God doesn't care. Well, you can look at the number of times the word time is mentioned in the Bible and you understand that He does care. If we are motivated by love for others and a desire to maintain a good reputation for Christ's sake, then prayer for wisdom and help is the next step. What does God has promised in wisdom and all who ask for it? James 1:5. Okay? If you lack wisdom, let any man or woman ask of God who give it to all what? As much as they can use if we'll just ask and then utilize it. To call upon God for godly living. Second, unforgiveness can be a hindrance to the life of worshiper. If you came in here this morning, and remember I said I should have put this one last, because now you got to forgive me for getting on your toes, right? Okay? Don't want to let this crowd out either. I'm speaking on that side, you know. I could see the computer better from over there, probably standing in the way of some of you. Now, I do love you, but these are things that are typical of what the world calls acceptable, okay? And they should not be acceptable in the lives of a child. Thank you, David. Matthew 18, now it's too far away for me to read. Look at this. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, that he should pay all that he was doing to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. We'll see it again. Matthew 6:12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do you want God to forgive your debts? Yes. Then what are we to do? We're to show that God has forgiven our debts by being a forgiving people to those that are about us. Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What is it essentially saying? It's saying if you're not a forgiving person, you've got a problem first of all with whom? Not the individual. You've got a problem with your relationship to whom? God, exactly. 1 John 4:20, I like this one. If any man say, I love God, okay? And hateth his brother who is, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? What's John saying? He says it's impossible for you to say, I love God in one breath and to say, I hate my brother in the other. Well, no, you may not say, I hate my brother. You just act as if though you hate your brother by being unforgiven. A distracted mind could be a hindrance to worship. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to obedience of Christ. This is the ESV version. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Many times we come here and we get involved in the service. You know, the door back there, it's a good thing and it doesn't wear the hinges out in a hurry, or that one back there as well, because we see people go in and out those doors, in and out those doors. Do you all have bathrooms in your houses? Brother Rick, you're just being downright mean. No, I'm not. You know, I am the oldest member of Canyon Bible Church. Okay. I have the weakest kidneys. Okay? I have the most difficulty with how many times I have to go to the bathroom. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. She hears me every time I get out of bed. Okay? Okay? You know, if you can't come and sit, if this was a wedding, okay? If it were a wedding, could you sit through it? How many times do you get up and leave the theater when you're there in order to go to the bathroom? If you can't come and sit in a congregation and worship the Lord and keep your mind from being distracted by, well, I'm bored, I'm going to go to the bathroom. And don't tell me it's because you got to go potty, because I don't believe it. Okay? It's just because you're bored. Okay? And you get up and you go, now I understand ladies with babies, yeah, they may potty right where they're at and you need to go do something about it. Okay? But yet, you young ladies back there, okay? My, oh my, we have a habit of going in and out that door, in and out that door. It shouldn't be that way. It's very disruptive to the service. It's very disobedient to God. If you were going to meet with someone special, like the mayor or the governor or maybe even the president, would not your dress say volumes as to your opinion of the character or deserved esteem or regard for the other human? Now, you notice Brother Bill and I wear a coat and tie every Sunday morning. Now, I'm not saying you need to wear a coat and tie, but I am saying that what you wear is an evidence of where your relationship with the Lord is. Okay? If you're going to a swimming pool, you're going to wear what? Hey, but if you're going out on the street, do you wear your pajamas? No, you don't. If you're going to church, do you wear just casual attire like you wear anywhere else? Well, if you do, okay, what would you do if you were going to meet the mayor? What would you do if you're going to meet the governor? What would you do if you were going to meet the president? How would you dress? How would you dress? Well, you know, I think I'd spruce myself up a little bit, okay? But yet we live in a casual society, and we got so many churches that want to let people just wear what they want to wear just as long as they'll come to church. Well, that's okay, but how about the individual who claims to be a child of God? How about the individual who says that their life is being one of worship? When you come to a special meeting and gather before others, what are you saying if you dress just like you normally dress at home or during the week? Then what about God? Can we become casual in our respect for Him? What if you were to come and stand before God this morning? What would you wear? How many of you would feel uncomfortable this morning in the clothes that you have on if God, the Lord Jesus Christ, should come back right now and appear before us? Okay? If you feel comfortable, that's good. But I'm saying it goes to say what is in your mind, what's in your heart. 1 Corinthians 11:4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, doth honor his head. How about wearing hats? I watched a football game yesterday. At the beginning of the football game, they're going to do that. What do they do before a football game? National anthem. And the announcer said, would everyone please stand and would you also uncover your heads because now we're going to have the national anthem. You know, I get very upset when I go to a situation where they're going to have the national anthem and I see people standing there with their hats on going, you know, like this, oh, you know. And if we're going to do that about the national anthem, what are we going to do about it in a worship service? In the presence of a prince or a nobleman, it would be considered as a mark of disrespect should the head be covered. 1 Corinthians 11:7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. You say, yeah, that was the custom of the day. We had cowboy singers to come in Roswell, and they're all standing down front, and we're getting ready to start the services, and they got their cowboy hats on. Well, that's pretty mean. I walked down and I said, guys, can you sing just as well without your hats? They said, yeah. I said, good, take them off. I said, why? I said, because we're in a building where we come and acknowledge God as the one that we're worshiping. I hope that what you are doing in your music is to worship God. And if thus, you know, you ought to take your hats off in respect for God. As a matter of fact, if you were coming into a building, you go into a building downtown or someplace where there are people of authority there, we ought to remove your hats. Go down and watch the policemen going out of the stations. Okay? Watch soldiers going in and out of the barracks. What do they do? They take your hats off. Why? Because it is respect. It is something you ought to learn. It's something we ought to do. So in the presence of Christ, in His name we worship, it is a mark of disrespect if the head is covered. Also, getting up during the preaching service to go to the bathroom is disrespectful to the speaker and to others you disturb in doing so. You know why we changed the chairs around like this? So, when they were sitting like this, the parade that went down that side, everybody go like this. Why? Because the people going out of the bathroom door. It's wrong. Don't do it. So I believe that the attitude of the heart can be reflected in the way we dress or the way that we behave. That'd be a good place for a louder.
Amen.
Amen. Okay? If you don't think so, you need to go look at your Bible. Okay? Remember the old hymn, give of your best to the master. Does it not have spiritual implications? The feeling of being unworthy is the last one, is another major hindrance in worship. We had an old gentleman that we kept inviting to Thanksgiving dinners down in Roswell. And finally one time he came out, and then he came back the next Sunday for church. And he kept coming, he kept coming, he kept coming. And Dutch was an unusual character to say the least. Okay, but as I got to know him, Dutch finally gave his heart to the Lord during a meeting. And he said, you know, I don't feel like I ought to be here. Okay. I don't feel like I'm good enough to come before God. And we just don't know what that's. We know that you're not good enough, okay? But it's not about you. It's about God. Many people come to worship service and they sit there and contemplate their past sins or all the difficulties they've had instead of being mindful of what's going on with them and being involved in the worship service at the time. You don't have any right to do that. The Bible says in Psalms 103, 12 through 14, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. Look at the words in green. As far as the east is from the west. You know why it doesn't say north to south? Because as you travel on the earth, you can only go south so far until eventually you're going what? You're going north. Okay? So you would actually catch up with yourself. But if you start in an eastward direction and you continue to move east, guess what? You can do that for how long? Forever. So what is this saying about our sins? They're gone. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. Well, who did this? The Lord pitieth us, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Psalm 15, 1 through 3, a psalm of David. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. All those things are true. Paul says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. When you stand before God, you can't say, God, I was a good person, because guess what? You're not. Okay? There is none good but God. There is none that doeth righteous, not even one. Anything that comes out of our filthy bodies or out of our filthy mouths, our filthy hearts that is good, comes from where? From the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So Paul says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? How do we get to be elect? How many of you elected yourself? And we got a lot of politicians think they're self-elected, right? Christians should never think that they're self-elected, because they're not. It is God that justifieth. Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you... What's the next two words? The word walk is the word peripateia. And it means to order your life. Okay? To order your life how? Worthy of the vacation, their vocation. Thank you. For with you are called. What are you called to be? Children of God. Ambassadors of light. Christians. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That you would walk worthy of God. Walk worthy. What's it mean to walk worthy of God? Walk a way that honors Him. That your walk would reflect what you think God is worth to you. Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Why do we increase in the knowledge of God? Why do we study God's Word? So we can be better. Just like Paul said, because he has not walked, he has not arrived. Every one of us can be better than what we are. You think, well, you're doing good? Well, Paul says, that which I am reaching for, I have not yet obtained. And I continue to struggle. I continue to work. I continue to labor in order to reach the prize of the high calling of God. That you walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Certainly the result is the aim of right knowledge of God. The end of all knowledge is conduct. J.B. Lightfoot. Okay? Why do we come? Why do we learn? Because we want to be more like Jesus. More like God. Conclusion? Oh, I didn't think I was ever going to get there, huh? So as we labor together in this new year in an effort to see that our worship is unhindered and acceptable unto God, be mindful of these things. This is your beatitude for the year. Be on time. Be forgiving. Be attentive. When Brother Bill gets up to speak, or I get up to speak, okay? Who are we speaking for? Who are we ambassadors for? God, okay? If God were here speaking, would you listen to Him? You notice that practically half of the things that came up on the slide were scripture this morning. Where did they come from? From the very mouth of God. Finally, be humble. It's not about you. It's about Him. It's about Him. And yes, God does care. How do we know? Because His Word says so. Let's worship in song as we're closed. I'm going to ask Bill to lead us in a word of prayer. And remember what the second was? You know, the first one said, be on time. The second one said, be what? Forgiving. I told you at the beginning, I love you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you these things.